Amen. Grant it, Lord. Thank you, team. And our medical science tells us that for a young body to grow physically, each cell in the body has to grow to the point of breaking and splitting into two cells. These two cells are called daughter cells. Once these two cells become viable, they grow and multiply themselves. Meanwhile, the old cell gets flushed out. This is how we grow physically. But would you believe it, there is a similar system to which we grow spiritually. Very similar. God made us. Our spiritual growth does a very similar thing to our physical growth. Just as we physically, these cells split into two and the old one is flushed out, so it is the case with our spirits, with us growing spiritually. The moment we become born again of the Spirit of God from above, we are given the desire to grow into Christ-likeness. Now, I can tell you categorically that our spiritual growth is an evidence of our salvation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Our spiritual growth reveals Christ in us. Our spiritual growth assures us of our salvation. Our spiritual growth comforts us in times of sorrow. Our spiritual growth equips us for serving the living God. But above all and everything else, our spiritual growth will produce the joy of the Lord in us and the blessings of the joy of the Lord. Now, beloved, if you forget everything I say today, okay, if you forget everything I say, I don't want you to forget this. A stagnant Christian is a joyless Christian. Did you get that? Let me repeat it. A stagnant Christian is a joyless Christian. Think about it this way. Flowing streams seldom freeze in very extreme conditions. A flowing stream seldom freezes, but a stagnant water in cold weather, it freezes. Now, let me illustrate it further. I just want to make sure that you get it. If you go to your high school, 30th reunion of your high school. I don't want to get to 50 because there will be very few of you. But let's say 30, because at least some of you might get 20 or 30. But let's suppose you go to your 30th high school reunion, and everybody says, you have not changed a bit. And they're not talking about your hair or your girth. They're not talking about your physical appearance. They mean is that you still talk the same way as you were in high school. You still think the same way as you did in high school. Now, I personally would take that as a great insult. Wouldn't you? Think about it this way. God is in the business of growing up as His faithful children. God is in the business of moving His faithful children onward and upward. God is in the business of maturing His faithful children. God is in the business of changing His children from one point of glory into the other. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement, which is not unusual for me, but that's okay. It may shock some of you. You can never appropriate the blessings of joy unless you are continuously spiritually growing. Did you get that? And yet, you'll never, ever, ever hear me say that growing spiritually, growing more like Christ every day, is easy. It is not. I have always been honest with you. And that is why perhaps there are so many professing Christians never grow spiritually, because it is harder. And yet I can testify in the presence of God that my greatest spiritual growth in my walk with the Lord in the last 60 years or so, that my greatest spiritual growth has taken place when I'm totally broken before God. My greatest spiritual growth has taken place when I'm spiritually straining, agonizing in the presence of God. I know as parents, although I've been far away from it for a while now, but I still remember when we have young children and they come and complain about pain as though it's a growing pain. That's just growing pain. Spiritually, it's the same way. There is a growing pain spiritually. I remember one time when our children were young teenagers, and I overheard one of them telling the others, they shall remain nameless. One of them was telling the others, if you ever have any pain, don't tell Dad. Tell Mom, because Dad is going to say that's just growing pains. And my beloved friends, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 21, Jeremy helped us read through it. Turn to it if you haven't already. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, we're about two-thirds of the way through the epistle of joy, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. And we're going to see in this passage how to appropriate the blessings of joy. He describes the spiritual growth which helps us to appropriate the blessings of joy in physical terms so that we can understand it, everybody can comprehend it. He says, a straining with every ounce of my energy. He's saying, like runner who pushes his or her body to the limit through the pain, they push. Runners are only too aware of the physical pain, particularly those marathon runners know what it feels like, the agony of physical straining, and yet they press on to the finish line. Their eyes are on the finish line. They focus beyond the pain onto the prize. When you are growing in Christ, more often than not, it's through brokenness, through pain, and through sorrow, and through agonizing before the Lord. But listen to me, that does not, should not, must not stop us from pressing onward and forward. Can I get an amen? Amen. Why? Because your eye is on the prize. And when your eye is on Jesus, you will appropriate all of the blessings of joy. Sadly, there are some folks who give up at the first sign of spiritual straining. They give up. And they miss out on appropriating the blessings of the joy of the Lord in their life. Hear me right, please. This is important. One of the greatest hindrances to appropriating the blessings of joy is constantly not only looking back, but staying back. Are you with me? That is one of the great hindrances. Whether you're looking back and living in the past, now whether that is past successes or past failures, it doesn't matter. Both are hindrances, and they will always keep you from going forward. They will always keep you from experiencing new victories in Christ. It will always keep you from experiencing new heights in Christ. They will always keep you from experiencing greater joy in Christ. Just like that body cell. The old one is flushed out. Past successes, past failures, flushed out. Listen to what Hebrews 12:2 says about our Lord, but before that he said, he's exhorting every one of us, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes where? God bless you. What a great congregation you are. Let us fix our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. How do we do that? Thank God I don't have to come with the answer. The answer is the rest of the verse. Who for the joy, for the what?
Joy.
For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, as I always try to do, let me put this passage in historical context, because without that, you won't understand what this training is all about. During the Apostle Paul's time, there was a heresy that was plaguing the church. And I'm at all the churches in Ephesus and Corinthians, just a heresy that was spreading around. In fact, John also dealt with it, the Apostle John. That heresy was threatening the church. Now, I often tell you this, and I hope you remember it, that every time God is doing great work, every time you see God doing great work, Satan is right behind him, undermining it. Every time the Lord is sowing good seed on the ground, Satan is right behind him sowing tares. That happened individually, it happened churches, it happens everywhere. And so this was happening in the first century church. This particular heresy was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. It's a root word, Greek word, from knowledge. I remember that word, genuskene. I used to conjugate that verb, knowledge. I want to give you the bottom line. You can go and look it up, and you can study it all you can. But let me give you the bottom line about this false teaching. Is that we, the believers, can reach the state of perfection through knowledge, that's called Gnosticism. And that is why Paul says, no, I'm far from perfect, and so are you. I am straining forward, but have not reached it yet. In fact, I won't reach it until I go to heaven. Today, the same heresy has been recycled in the 21st century in many a church. Oh, but it's got a new dress. It's got a new dress. So you might not be able to recognize it. But for those of us discerning, well, we can see it. You say, how is that? It's the case. Let me explain it to you. Here's how it starts. Because God the Father looks at his believing children through the prism of the righteousness of Jesus, through the perfection of Jesus, therefore he sees us perfect, because he's not looking at us the real way, but he's looking at us through his Son Jesus. It is the perfection of Jesus that God the Father sees when he looks at us. But here's the false conclusion and the false teaching. Because God sees us as perfect through Jesus, therefore, we see ourselves as perfect now, right? And if you see yourself as perfect, listen carefully, please, I beg you. There is no need to grow in Christ. There is no need to grow into Christ-likeness. There is no need to resist evil. There is no need to flee from temptations. There is no need to strain forward with every ounce of your energy. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, now I am running in pursuit of that prize. I'm training and straining forward. I'm constantly dissatisfied with my present spiritual condition. I'm constantly aware of my desperate need to keep on growing. I'm constantly aware of my desperate need of more of Christ's holiness in me. I'm constantly aware of my sinfulness and wanting to be more like Christ. Can I get an amen? In time past, I was talking to some Christian believers who were so frustrated with their own Christian walk. One particularly, I'll never forget that, he's been there several years ago. I'm constantly fighting sin and temptation in my life. He said, I know it shouldn't be that way. I said, whoa, just stop. Stop. No. This is a sign that you're hungering for righteousness. Can I get a witness? This is a sign that you're growing in Christ. In fact, the fact that you are conscious of sin and need for confession and repentance is an indication that you're growing, spiritually growing. Please don't miss what I'm going to tell you. We had a visitor here last week and went out and spread a rumor and said, Michael has a cold. Now, those of you old-timers know that that's not a cold. It's just the tears that runs into my nose. Don't miss this, please. The more you want to be delivered from sin, the more you are straining forward, growing in Christ-likeness, the greater your harvesting of the blessings of joy. On the other side of the equation, listen to me, on the other side of the equation, those who are smug, those who think themselves better than everybody else, those who think of themselves more highly than they ought, those are the ones who are in danger. They're in danger of not only not experiencing joy, but harvesting the blessings of joy. Oh, beloved, please listen to me. Listen to me. Here is an indisputable fact. In the Christian faith, there is no such thing as standing still. If you heard that, say amen. Amen. There is no such thing as standing still. You either go up or you go down. You either go forward or you go backward. And beloved, this is the greatest problem that the people of God faced in the wilderness. You know, as I read the Bible the last 35 years, I go through it every, I'm reading it right now in my daily devotion, daily Bible reading. I'm reading it now. Well, the greatest problem is what they faced in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. The greatest temptation is to go back. Go back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt. They were reluctant to strain forward and go into the promised land. Why? Oh, because they missed all of the good food in Egypt. Makes you fat anyway. And you say to them, but in Egypt, you were slaves. Oh, but the kebab was good. In Egypt, you were waist deep in mud. Oh, but the food was delicious. In Egypt, you have whips on your backs. Oh, but the garlic and the meat and the leeks were plentiful. Sadly, there are a lot of garlic and leeks Christians. And they keep going back and living in the past and not progressing forward into their promised land. You say, Michael, what's our promised land? Listen carefully, please. Our promised land is that of conquering new territories for Christ. Our promised land is of occupying new territories for Christ. Our promised land is of dedicating more of ourselves to Christ. Our promised land is of bringing glory to Christ alone. Please hear me right, hear me right. The only thing that you must never, 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 never forget, and the only few things that you do not forget about the past, okay? Beyond that, you've got to let everything else go. You must never forget God's past salvation, His past grace. You must never forget past God's deliverance. You must never forget God's lessons of teaching us and training us so we can grow into Christ-likeness. But that's all. That's all you need to remember about the past. Everything else, you let go. And you let go. And you let go. So please, 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 do not live in the past, whatever the past may be, because it's a sure way of missing out on the opportunity of appropriating the blessings of joy that we've been looking at. There's one thing about our God that you must never, ever, ever forget. God wants us, His children, to reach new heights. God wants us, His faithful children, to experience greater victory. God wants us, His children, to move from one point of glory into another. God wants us to have greater joy that comes from growing into Christ-likeness. Can I get a witness? Some of you know the name David Livingston. David Livingston was a great missionary in Africa from England. And when he returned to England after a long time in Africa, somebody asked him, "Where are you ready to go now?" Here's his answer. "I'm ready to go anywhere, providing it be forward." Very simple. My beloved friends, looking back, living in the past, and not moving forward is going to put you in a spiritual danger zone. And I often say that if I'm not going through some spiritual conflict, if I'm not going against the flesh, the world, and the devil, if I'm not going against the principalities and the powers of the evil one, I start worrying. Now, don't worry me, I get worried, but I began to be concerned, lest I'm traveling in their direction. Hello? Why am I saying this? Because Satan will not attack a stagnant Christian. He's not going to, actually, he will build him a recliner. Or even better still, he'll give them a rocking chair. It gives them something to do, but they're going nowhere. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Go to church by all means. Go to Bible study, oh, by all means. Go to retreats and conferences, oh, by all means. But don't bother straining. Don't bother straining forward. Don't bother getting out of your comfort zone. Don't bother exercising faith and trust in the promises of God. But then you'll never know the joy of victory. You'll never know how to appropriate the blessings of joy. Back in the 80s, in my previous ministry before this church, I used to travel to Switzerland a great deal. I used to hold seminars just outside of Lausanne, and I've traveled all over Switzerland and back in the 80s. And in the bottom of the Swiss Alps, there is a marker honoring a man who fell because he went to the highest level anybody went to. And he fell to his death in his attempt to keep climbing higher. And the marker has his name. I have amazing colleagues here. They saw the story in my notes Tuesday, and I give them my notes, and they found it on the internet. Donald Stephen Williams, and then the date. I choose to climb. All that will be said of me. All that will be said of me. All that will be said of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to climb. I choose to climb higher toward the prize. Look at verses 17 to 21 with me, please. Philippians 3 still. Now, let me give you a Yusuf interpretation. You can check me out on the Word of God. And if it's not consistent with the Word of God, toss it out. Here's what he's saying to every one of us. Every one of us, young, whether you are 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, it doesn't matter. Here's what he's saying to every one of us. Find those who are good climbers. Find those who are good runners. Find those who are good strainers. Find those who are good sprinters. Find those who are forward-looking and emulate them. Emulate them. Don't emulate the narcissistic Christians who teach that all the ways will lead to God, or the prosperity gospel, or the self-help gospel. No, no, no. Emulate those who strain, who spiritually straining, or spiritually struggling, or spiritually overcoming their trials. These strainings are only stepping stones to take you up and take you forward. Verse 19, he described these people that you should avoid. Listen carefully, these are the people you should avoid. Those who deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven, or God's word is the inspired, infallible word of God. They are the enemies of the cross. They are the ones whose God is uncontrollable sensual appetite and impulses. They are the ones who've added to the true word of God in order to satisfy and give comfort to sin and sinners. Don't emulate them. Run away from them. Run away from them. Verses 20 and 21. But rather, emulate those who are heavenly minded. Who are heavenly minded. You know, the man who impacted me probably more than anybody else was my grandfather. I was 17, 18 when he died, and he was 90 something, and he lived every day thinking of heaven. And they told me that was in his younger years as well as his latter years. Lord Shaftesbury was a great English social reformer. You know, people always trying to create the dichotomy between what they call the social gospel and the gospel. Actually, in a perfect world, they should go together. We're saved to serve. Amen? They should go together. Lord Shaftesbury really introduced a lot of social reforms in England. They need another Lord Shaftesbury now, I can tell you that. And here's what he said toward the end of his life. He said, I do not think that the last 40 years I have never lived one conscious hour that I was not influenced by the thought of heaven. His citizenship is in heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that inspired him to accomplish great things here on earth. Can I get a witness? C.S. Lewis said that if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most in the present world were exactly those who thought the most about the next world. Wanting the Lord to find us faithful when he either comes back or comes to take us individually. that moment of what I call the audience of one ought to impact our walk, our witness, our marriage relationships, our parenting, our behavior, our business dealings. Verse 21 ought to be memorized by every faithful believer. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Now, I need to give an explanation as I come to the end. I left it deliberately to the end because experts tell us that people listen to the beginning and listen to the end. They kind of get lost in the middle. I hope that wasn't the case with you. I think you were listening the whole time. But I left this all the way to the end. The very first verse, verse 12, in that passage that we just, that Jeremy led us in reading. Verse 12. Not that I have obtained this. What is this? What is this? What is this talking about? I haven't obtained it. Verse 10 from the last message gives us the answer. That I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him. That's the goal in the Apostle Paul's life in verse 10 from the last message. That is the goal that he had not reached yet, but he's training in every sinew of his soul to reach. And so verse 21, he says, while I have not reached it yet, I've not reached it yet, yet everything hangs on my knowing of the power of the resurrection. Everything, the divinity of Christ hangs on his resurrection. The atonement of our sin hangs on his resurrection. The victory over sin hangs on his resurrection. Our own resurrection to eternal life hangs on his resurrection. For when it is over, when it's all over, and Christ brings everything to an end, he will end sin and rebellion. He will end suffering and pain. He will end diseases and sickness. He will end sorrow and grief. He will end tears and regrets. He will end temptations and failures. He will end Satan by binding him and throwing him into the lake of fire. He will replace our broken and tired bodies with glorified bodies, bodies like Jesus after the resurrection. These transformed bodies will be perfect in every way. These transformed bodies will experience joy unspeakable. These transformed bodies will bring us perfect fellowship with him and with one another, which we don't have right now. These transformed bodies will be delighted to spend all of eternity praising Jesus. Oh, beloved, as we run this spiritual race together, keep your eyes on Jesus. 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 Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on that great day. This will bring you joy and blessings of joy that the world can never understand or comprehend. But we can appropriate these blessings of joy here and now, in this life. Amen belongs here. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're so sorry for wasting our time looking back and living back and not moving forward, not straining, with every ounce of spiritual energy. Forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus and in his mighty power, this will be a transformative day for so many who are watching around the world, but here in this sanctuary. Lord, make this day to be a day of change, transformation. You said that your word will not return to you void, and I anchor everything on that promise in Jesus' name. As we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table and to be cleansed afresh and renewed by his strength, I want to invite you to join with me in this ancient confession that was written back in the 1500s, but is relevant today. Join with me as we see it. You'll see it on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.